All right. So today, if we can, we're going to speak on two subjects that are in the Sermon on the Mount. And the first one is revenge and grace, kingdom righteousness and retaliation. Oh, no, that's the second one. Kingdom righteousness and truth. That's the first one. Kingdom righteousness and truth. That's making an oath. All right. Matthew 5:33-37. Again, this is Jesus speaking and teaching on the Mount. Again, you have heard that it was said to the apostles long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Well, so Jesus continues his teachings about you have heard, but I say to you. Now, what has happened is the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they have taken the laws that were written, which this is one of them, and they have made them, they've expanded them, cut them back, whatever, and they were not meaning what they were intended to. So Jesus continues this teaching, and when he's presenting a much different perspective than what they have heard. So also, later on, if we think about it, what we have heard sometimes isn't really what is happening. So we got to pay attention to that. So what you hear, what you have heard may appear to be part of the law, but what has God spoken? So in the kingdom of God, our words reflect our integrity and God's truthfulness. So if we are a person who can't tell the truth, then our testimony about Jesus is skewed. It doesn't have any truth to it because if you can't believe one thing, you don't believe the other. So did we ever stop and think that what we say and the promises that we are given give us a reflection of God's integrity? So the integrity of our word is a reflection of the integrity we feel that God has given to us. And integrity is the quality of being honest and having a consistent and uncompromising adherence to strong moral and ethical principles and values. So it is a quality of being honest. Just leave it right there. So what we say about ourselves, I'm no good, baby, I'm no good. You know, that's a song. Ruth remembers it. But she's old. Don't remind her. Okay, well, I'm right behind you. Yeah. So what we say about ourselves, what we say about others, it all points to our understanding and our expectation of what we believe God is saying. So in Jesus' day, people often swore elaborate oaths. You know, they would, you know, say these things and, you know, I swear by the heavens, I swear by the earth. You know, they were telling the truth. And I always felt if somebody has to convince you that they're telling the truth, probably they're not. So some of the rabbis taught that the oath by heaven and earth were not strong. They were not binding. Only the oath given in God's name. Because we studied that in Sunday school today with Joshua and the Gibeonites. So anyhow, Jesus calls the people to a higher standard. Kingdom righteousness means truthfulness in every word. Truthfulness in every word. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill the Lord the vows you have made. So this law was taken from Leviticus 19. It says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. So this commandment is one that God has given to us, that we don't lie and we don't steal and we don't use God's name in vain, meaning swear. You know, some people that I would around and they would use the name of Jesus, and I said, "Oh, you pray?" They were not praying, you know. So you're looking at this and you question them. "Oh, you like to pray?" And they're like, "No." And so they're taking the name of God in vain. And we're finding that, well, cursing God brings a separation, even another greater separation between them and God and cursing his name. So earth's oaths were meant to confirm the truth, but they became tools for deception. So people would make up all these oaths about heaven and earth, and they were just trying to steal from them. So people thought they could swear by something less than God and still get away with it. Well, people today, what do they say? "I swear to God." How about, "I cross my heart. Hope to die." No, I don't want to hope to die. "Cross my heart," okay? And then, "I swear in my mother's grave." Well, your mother hasn't died yet. No. I like that one. So if you need to convince people that you're telling the truth, you're probably not telling the truth. If you need to add weight to your words, such as with an oath, "You can trust me on this." Especially somebody on the phone. "No. You can trust me on this. I don't know you." "Well, you can trust me. Just put your social security number and your mother's maiden name, send it to me." Don't do that. So the call to simple honesty. Don't swear an oath at all. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Have you ever seen the movie The Outlaw Josie Wales, Clint Eastwood? Okay. Well, Clint Eastwood in one of my favorite scenes is when he's talking with 10 bears, you know, and they're exchanging, and they say, you know, 10 bears says that your words have iron, like my words have iron. No signed paper needed, you know. What we say is truth, and people follow what I say. And so that was what that oath was there. So in case you were wondering, you can go to that film and watch it and see an oath. No, you don't. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet," and this is Peter, he's quoting David in Psalm 132, "and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, seeing what was to come, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, not left in the realm of the dead, nor did his flesh see corruption or decay." So Peter is quoting about this oath. So what it's letting us know that, you know, we have oaths, you know. Are you telling the truth? "I swear," you know, put your hand on the Bible, and "or you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth." So you're swearing by a higher power in order to legitimatize your word and also add weight to what you have to say, that you're going to stand before God and you're going to speak the truth. And are you telling the truth? And the higher power, of course, is God. So we also know that Jesus spoke with an oath. What Christ is forbidding here is a flippant, profane, careless use of an oath in everyday speech. "I swear to God, you know, why would you not believe me?" You know, so the idea is if people have trouble believing you, probably you've lied to them in the past. So I used to try and make someone believe what they were saying. It was used. An oath was used to make people believe what they were saying. Making someone the next victim. You know, so we have those things going on. I was thinking of people used to, they don't do it as much anymore, but people would come to church, you know, like Sunday night or Wednesday, and they would come in and, you know, "We need money." Like, "All right, how much do you need?" "Well, the one night, Glenda was in the basement. She was cleaning, and I happened to come in, and then some guy came to the door in the basement and said, "Oh, I need money. Oh, I have to buy a battery for my car. My car won't start, and I have to get to Pittsburgh. I have a child that's going to the hospital. I need all this stuff, and I swear, how bad it is for us." So gave him money, goes out, starts his car, and drives off. And of course, one of my favorite ones from groups are this lady comes in. She says somebody came to her door. Her husband had recently died, and so somebody comes to the door and says, "Ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but you got cancer of the brick. I told you this before, cancer of the brick." So he gets out his power washer, for $5,000. He gets out his power washer and washes half the house. So she goes to the bank and withdraws $5,000 and pays him. About a month later, he came back. He says, "Lady, I'm sorry, I wasn't able to save your house. I need another $5,000 to wash, to get rid of the cancer and the rest of the bricks." So she goes to the bank and withdraws another $5,000, and the cashier says, he knew her, and he said, "Well, you've taken $10,000 out in the last month. Is there an emergency?" He said, "Yeah, I've got cancer of the brick." Let's call the police. So you see, there are always people who are running a scam, and how do they get you to believe? How do they get us to believe? Well, you were caught with your grandson calling you. Yeah, their grandson called and says, "I'm in jail. And I need money. And will you send it to me?" Well, of course you're going to send your grandson money. And so you get on that and you start questioning, maybe. And it was a phony. It wasn't her grandson. She called the grandson. "Yeah, what's up?" So you see, there are things that people are, and so the challenge is, we need to have an integrity about what we say and how we say it, and that our life has a reflection of God's character. Now, there are times when, there are some people when the truth isn't good enough, they'll tell a lie. And there are some people that believe that a lie is even better than the truth. And so they'll give you that. And so you don't even know which lies they've told the last time. But integrity for the Christian is that we are reflecting God's character. And the integrity is believing God would not lie to us. You see, God would not lie to us. If we think that it's okay to lie about something, then we are really thinking God may be lying to us too. In our scripture this morning in Sunday school, the Gibeonites, they played a trick on Joshua. See, Joshua conquered Jericho, and he conquered the city of Ai. And so Joshua was encamped at Gilgal. And there's this group of people, the Gibeonites. They found out the whole area is terrified that Joshua's going to come in and destroy them. Well, the Gibeonites had a scheme. "Let's go tell them we're with Shrek. We're from a far, far away." Sorry. So anyhow, they came to Joshua and the children of Israel. They said, "We're from a far, far country." And they had moldy bread, and they went to the Goodwill store and got what was thrown away at the Goodwill store. And they wore that, and everything they had said they were way travelers. "The bread we have is moldy, and when we left, we just took it out of the oven, So we're from a far-off country." So anyhow, Joshua made the mistake. He added, "How can you prove?" And then he says, he didn't seek God's guidance. And he was duped by the Gibeonites, who were just 15 miles away. And so we find that people can deceive us, even in the scriptures. But one of the things that was important to note, Joshua made a covenant agreement with the Gibeonites in the name of God. And that meant, even though they lied to him, he had to honor the covenant. A covenant, an agreement between God and you, is not breakable by God. God will not break his covenant, his word to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is an agreement that is not based on you. It's an agreement based on God. Now, some 300, 400 years later, after Joshua made that covenant, that agreement, Saul killed some Gibeonites. For whatever reason, it's not stated why he did it. But there was a great famine in the land. And so David, King David, sought God and says, "Why is there a famine in the land?" And God says to him that Saul killed the Gibeonites. He broke the covenant that was made hundreds of years before. So David went to the Gibeonites and said, "The covenant's been broken by Saul. What do you want to make it right?" They want 5 of Saul's descendants to be killed. David had 5 of Saul's descendants killed to honor the covenant, and it reigned in Israel. So we find that when we're talking about an oath and a covenant, it is something that is God holds with high esteem. That when God says he gives his word on something, it's to let us know that it isn't conditional. Now, there are conditional covenants, like if my people, that's if my people, who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, God will bless them, heal their land, and so on. But it starts off with if my people. But when God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," there's no if, there's no but. There is a declaration, a promise. And so that promise is always with us, and it is written by God. You know, we say it's written in stone. That's another one of those ways to verify things. It's written in stone. It's written in blood. It's written in the blood of Jesus Christ that he will honor his word to our hearts and our lives. So integrity reflects God's character. So all we need to say is yes or no. And if that doesn't carry enough weight with it, then we've got a problem. So anything less than that is something that we need to make sure we're right on. Now, when people say things to us, we've heard them second and third hand, they may not be true. Not that the person is lying, but they didn't hear correctly. So we can't say, "Well, this is gospel because so-and-so told me." Well, who's to say so-and-so heard it correctly? You know, I went into a room in hospice, and the lady's, you know, laying in bed there, and she's kind of all distraught. And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" She says, "I'm dying tomorrow." Well, if you know about people dying, lady, you ain't dying. I said, "Well, who told you that?" She said, "The doctor." I said, "Let me go. I'll go find out." I went out and asked the nurse, and the nurse said, "She's being discharged tomorrow." So when I went in and said, "The doctor said you're being discharged," that doesn't mean dying? No. So you see, people can hear things that others didn't say and misinterpret them. And you see, we have ears to hear, but we don't often hear, and we hear and we see from our perspective. Your perspective determines how you interpret what goes on in your life. Who you are as an individual, what you're expecting. I expect people to cheat me, and you see it everywhere you go. People are always cheating me. Well, then you say, "Well, I expect people to bless me." Well, you know, everywhere I go, people are blessing me. What you're looking for, you will find. So it's important for us to look for the right. Now, it doesn't mean we're gullible to people's lies. It's just that we understand that there are people who are going to tell lies. Yeah, I understand that. But there are also good things that's going to come from God's hand to our life. So what we are to understand from these verses is, let your yes be yes, no, no. Well, we know with kids and parents how many times we have to say no until you get me to say yes. If I say no 10 times and my daughter knows that I will say yes on the 11th time, guess what she's going to do? She's going to ask me 10 times till I finally say, okay. She still does that. The next one is an eye for an eye. This one, I like them all, but this one is good. You have heard that it is said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. And if someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, if we took that to the nth degree, we would be broke and you would have no clothes. just saying. All right. So the old law is in Exodus, in Mexico, chapter 21. In Exodus, chapter 21, verse 24, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The law was intended to limit vengeance. The law was intended as the beginning of grace. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is the beginning of grace? Yeah. Because if the, you know, there were clans and there were tribes, okay? Better than saying two clans. Okay, there's a Richland clan and a Winbur clan, okay? Well, these two city-states live close to each other. While someone from the Richland clan killed the person in the Winbur clan, well, that meant the Winbur clan was to go and kill everybody in the Richland clan. You know? So when eye for an eye was brought up, only the person who murdered the individual is responsible to be taken, you know, into custody, and he was to receive an exact punishment. So it limited, it made punishment correlate to the crime. If, and one of the things in the Old Testament, I think it was that if somebody stole the goat, and they found it, the guy had to pay back three. You know, in some of the Eastern countries, if you steal something, they cut your hand off. You know, that's just how they did with crime. And but you see, in the eye for an eye was the beginning of grace and taking away vengeance. Mm-hmm. So the limitations of the law. So the principle eye for eye prevented escalation. So rather than we're going to go kill the whole clan, it was we need to pursue the individual who did the crime. So it was designed to ensure that the punishment in a civil case fit the crime. You know, what goes on? Does it fit the crime that was done? It was never meant for personal, and what we see in this whole scenario is personal retaliation. And Jesus is not changing the law. He's not altering the law. He is presenting the true meaning of the law. He was merely explaining and affirming loss and its impact on our life. People do have an impact on our life. And human nature wants to pay back. It's not my fault you fell down. I always like that little video that the kid falls over toys and stuff and he yells at his mother for not moving it. I thought, okay, he's learning at a young age. So it's not my fault. You're the cause. So that's why insurances have no fault claims, no fault clauses. This is a true story. A guy was stopped at a stoplight, and this often happened in motorhomes, that you would stop at a stoplight, and the guy in front of you put his car in reverse and back into you, then claim that you rear-ended him. And if you didn't have a video camera to prove differently, you're the big guy, you couldn't stop, you're to blame. So we find that there are all kinds of people who are trying to take advantage of the law, And so what is the personal retaliation? You know, what is the personal? And so Jesus is wanting us to deal with anger and deal with these personal retaliation insults, how that people have mistreated us, said the wrong things, offended us. You know, playing sports, some people have a lot of things to say about your mother. You know, there's always somebody, you know, saying something about your relatives. trying to get you off course, trying to get you thinking away from what you're supposed to be thinking. Because if they can get you to think of something else, then they've won that battle because you're not thinking about what you're supposed to do. And so people do that in business. People do that in the office. You know, so what Jesus is wanting us to do is to understand how that the personal retaliation that goes on in us, which is a legitimate thing. I mean, you hurt me, I want to hurt you, eye for an eye, you know, boom. You know, that's not how it works. So I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek. So we find that to turn the other cheek is refusing to escalate the hostility. It's not that I'm weak, you're strong, you know, I got to do. No, I'm refusing to escalate the hostility. So, what do you think it means? Eye for an eye, turn the other cheek. So, the key to understanding what Jesus is presenting is that these deal only with matters of personal retaliation. These are dealing with personal retaliation. Jesus applied this principle to non-retaliations and to injustice against one another's to one's dignity and self-worth. Give your cloak with generosity when someone wrongs you. Go the extra mile. See, in Israel, in the time of Jesus, the Romans, the soldiers, they could come along and they're carrying their swords and their shields, and you know, maybe they're carrying their night packs or whatever. And so they could take a common person, and they were required by law, here, you carry my stuff for 1 mile. It's the law. So what did Jesus say? Rather than be, you know, grumbling and complaining against carrying it for a mile, go with them too. What we're showing is breaking the idea of retaliation and showing kindness and mercy. So that's what he was saying. If someone wants they want to steal your cloak, give them your coat. If they're that desperate, have another one. So if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them too. So Jesus is God, and we know that. He sets the example for us. He created the place. And so when they take him prisoner and beat him and scourge him and put him on the cross, he could have just spoken the word and started all over again. You know, let's kill them all. Teach them a lesson. No. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He would not allow their actions to escalate into something that he wasn't. And I think that's about where we see this going. He's not calling us to weakness. He's calling us to the strength of his Spirit in us. You can't do this on your own. This isn't think and be well, how to influence people and make friends. It's about how that we are keeping ourselves in check so that we are not escalating, that we are not allowing someone else's words or thoughts or actions to escalate us. You know, road rage, those types of things. What happens? The people get upset, road rage is the retaliation, and they're going to get even with you, and they'll start shooting. So this afternoon, we have Charlie Kirk's funeral, and it's not going to be about his murder, but it's going to be about the kingdom of God. And in our life, it's not about us, and that's a hard thing to process. Our life isn't about us. Our life is about the kingdom of God. and how that God's kingdom is not only established in our life, but it's established in who we are as a person, that we are believable, that we try to live by the principles of Scripture. We try to do the right thing for the right reason. It is a call to generosity. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, it doesn't mean that, can I borrow $20? Can I borrow your car? No. Will you co-sign a loan for my house? You see how things can escalate? But the wisdom of God is not the car, not co-signing for your house. That's not what Jesus is telling us to do. Those who want to borrow and let them have it, no. He's wanting us to understand that there are needs that people have that we can help them out in times of trouble. But there's an understanding that we have to have wisdom too, because there's crooks in the world and they'll just rob you for everything you got and then you're going to blame God. No, don't blame God. So kingdom living means open-handed generosity even when people may take advantage. Now, this is generosity, like $20 or whatever, not signing on your house. So Jesus himself lived this. Falsely accused, yet he carried his cross and he forgave. Father, forgive them. His way of grace overcame the world's violence. His grace overcame the world's violence. His mercy was greater than their actions. So for us, the kingdom righteousness breaks the cycle of revenge, eye for an eye. It answers hostility with mercy. In the first message, kingdom people are known not by fancy words, but by trustworthy words. No deceptions, no manipulation, just integrity. That our word, yes and no, is enough without an oath. So, let us take 30 seconds and think about what we have said and how does it apply to our life. So, bow your heads and think about what we've said and see how it applies to you and I. Basically, how it applies to you, not to the neighbor. Jesus, we thank you that your word is enough, and that God, you give to us the strength of your spirit and the guidance of your word. Help us, Lord, to be wise in what we say and what we do, not to make foolish oaths. Control our desires. Control us in a way that speaks of your kingdom, of your grace and mercy. Let your word speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. God bless you.